Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
See, you're like a shepherd us, but sweetly thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our useful bones repair. Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us. Jesus, thou hast brought us thine we are. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord, only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
Good morning. Welcome to Taos Methodist Church. Our mission is to connect people with God and one another through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're located at 20 East M55 in Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Kapler. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you joined us today. You may join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. And links to these are accessible at our website, taosmc.org. And remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, taosmc.org. Didn't mention it earlier, please take the registration of attendance pad and fill it out. Let us know you're here. That's an important part of how we connect with each other and with the congregation. Our weekend schedule begins Saturday mornings at 8:30 with the men's morning prayer group and 4 o'clock Saturdays for worship. And then Sunday mornings we have Sunday school at 9 and traditional worship at 10. And you're all welcome to join all of these. Sundays in February, we have the youth program meeting at 4 o'clock next Sunday and also on the 25th. On Monday, tomorrow, February 5th, the ladies' Bible study at 11 o'clock. And then on Tuesday, we'll have prayer ministry at 5 p.m. and bell choir at 6:15. Worship committee shouldn't be there. That was last week. So just prayer ministry and bell choir. And then Wednesday the 7th, Sanctuary Choir will not meet this week, but book study will continue at 7 p.m. Classy Crafters, as usual, Thursday at 2 p.m. And then the February the 11th, Sunday, February 11th, is our chili cook-off, as well as dessert bake-off, and you can sign up and bring your favorite recipes, and be sure to do that soon. There will be a testing. That's what the bake-off and cook-off is all about, and prizes will be awarded for first and second place in both categories, so we'll see you there. Now, Wednesday, February the 14th is a very important day. I know it's Valentine's Day, but it's also Ash Wednesday. We did this last year and it seemed to work out pretty well. We'll have our Ash Wednesday service at 6:30 p.m. That's where we'll receive ashes. And then the book study at 7 p.m. There will be a 2-minute break in between the two. So those who stay for the book study can stay. Others can feel free to leave. The only other announcement I have is that Bob Ritsma is getting ready for his mission trip to Mexico. Donations have been coming in very well, and next week we will have a little commissioning service for Rob before he leaves for Mexico. So that's coming next week. Now, I was going to say, we'll turn it over to Sean. I've been announcing for a long time we need more people in the IT team. And this is just evidence of that fact. Sean does more than you could ever ask for him to do, and so we're very grateful for his work. Folks, you don't have to be a genius with computers, but if you have time and you're willing to learn, we desperately need more people. It's a very serious ministry for the outreach. And I want to say also that a lot of people will say, well, why do we need IT? Why do we need to have all this digital stuff? Folks, you're not going to reach people under 40 without IT. You're just not going to reach them. I've heard people say, I don't know why young people don't come to church. It's because young people are on their phones. I don't have my phone. I guess I'm not young. 80% of the day, they live on their telephones. If you want to reach them, you have to reach them through their telephones. And after you reach them through their telephones, then they'll come to church. But you've got to do that. And so it's very important. And just one last thing while Sean is catching his breath. Did you notice the paintwork on the wall here? The old screen is taken down. We have new walls been painted. Thanks for our trustees committee that did a good job with that. With that, I'd like to say turn it over to Sean for our gathering hymn.
Let's stand. Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto
join together as we read responsibly our call to worship. We give you thanks, O Lord, with our whole heart. Before the gods, we sing your praise.
Your steadfast love and your faithfulness never end. Your name and your word are exalted above everything.
Though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away.
Though we walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve us against the wrath of our enemies.
You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers us.
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for us. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you. Just a quick little reminder that we will join in the Lord's Prayer during the communion part of our service today. So we begin our time of prayer with silent prayer and end with the pastoral prayer. Would you join me together as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to worship you today. We are grateful, Lord, when we remember that you know the beginning from the end and that you do have plans and purposes for each one of us and as well as all of us together as the Taos Methodist congregation, and that you will see through to the end your purpose for us. And we're so grateful that we can depend on you. So as we gather today, Father, we do remember those who are not able to be here. We remember our governmental leaders and ask for wisdom, help them to govern, help them to avoid being selfish, and help them to seek your wisdom as they govern. And that goes for all those who are elected or appointed in leadership positions in our nation. Guide us, Lord. In many cases, we pray that you guide us back to you, for we have turned our backs on you in many parts of our nation and many levels. We also pray, Father, that you put an end to wars on the earth, for there are wars that are going on that disturb us and concern us, and we're concerned that they may spread and create greater and more deadly wars. And we pray, Lord, according to your word, that you will put to end wars to the ends of the earth. And we thank you, Lord, for your concern and your care for us and for all people. And especially we pray, Father, that you send Jesus to come back soon, because we long for the day when Christ will return and we give glory to God that way. But for now, Father, build us up in our most holy faith. Help us to love our neighbors and to love especially those who belong to the body of Christ, the family of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christian moment this morning. It just goes right into the Need some bell, special bell music.
I'm asking for the intro right
now. Oh, let's sing then. Okay, let's stand and sing. Let's stand and sing, everybody. I'm going to sing Open My Eyes.
Silently now I'm made for scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ezra, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Then, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and the scribe Shimshah and their associates, they hurried to the Jews in Jerusalem and by force and power made them seize. At that time, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem stopped and was discontinued until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. As you know, we're in a series through the book of Ezra, Old Testament prophet. The book of Ezra, the book after it, the book of Nehemiah, have to do with Jews coming back from exile. You remember, God judged the nation, sent them into exile, and they were there for 70 years. So these two books talk about the Jews coming back and rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city wall. So that's where we're at. And what a tragic thing that happened here. They were intimidated and people working against them, and they ended up stopping the work on the temple of God. Isn't that interesting? These are people who need help. I mean, they, from the very beginning, they came back because they were told this is in fulfillment to the prophecy that Jeremiah gave before he went into exile. And so if you were a Jew in those days, you probably would have thought, God is going to help us and we're not going to have trouble. But that's not the case. They had all kinds of trouble. But that doesn't mean God wasn't helping them. They needed help. I should say, they needed help specifically in doing God's work. Now, I could ask us to say individually about our own lives, and I'm sure that we would all say, yes, I've got lots of trouble in my life. And yes, I need help. But that's not the kind of help I'm talking about this morning. That's not the kind of help that the Scripture is communicating about this morning. The Bible tells us very clearly, life is filled with troubles. If you have troubles, you're alive. Praise the Lord. It's like every Thursday I look out at the edge of the street there and I see a garbage can, and it's ours and it's filled. And I praise the Lord we've got garbage, because it means we're alive. So if you've got trouble in your life, praise the Lord for that. What I'm talking here is about trouble specifically because these people are doing God's work. And moreover, the work of God that they're doing is precisely rebuilding God's temple. Now, we know that God's temple is, that's the place where sacrifices are made and offerings were given for the Lord. There was a place in the temple, the most significant place in the temple, and it was called the Most Holy Place. And that is where the Ark of the Covenant, containing the Ten Commandments, was located. And that is where God's Holy Spirit dwelt. Now, the Israelites were doing God's work to build God's temple. And they were forced to stop because of some pretty common difficulties, which I hope to describe and link them to our own lives in my message today. So here's a question to start out. Maybe think about these two questions. Where do you go when you need help? And what do you think about when you need help? Psalm 121 was written by David, and he gives a little bit of an answer to that, those questions. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And whenever I read that passage, I think about David, maybe walking on the roof of his palace, looking out beyond Jerusalem to the hills that surround that geographical area, and thinking, this is a perfect place to protect us militarily. We're in a very sound position, and yet we can't depend on our military to save us. It's God. He's the one who helps us. So no matter what it is, no matter what the challenge is, whether it's something that I'm able to accomplish myself or something that overwhelms me, my help is from God. And I need to recognize that. That's what David's saying. So another truth about our help is our realization that we are powerless. I know that doesn't go over very well with our independent mindset about life, and that, yeah, we can pull up our bootstraps. You're powerless, absolutely powerless. And again, remember, I'm not talking about daily tasks. I'm talking about whenever you want to do God's work, you're powerless. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. All our resources cannot help us unless our resources are employed by God. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that leads us to surrender our will and our resources to Him, to direct, for God to direct us in their use. And then Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would be our helper. He did. He called the Holy Spirit our advocate, our counselor, but He also said the Holy Spirit is our helper. And the Holy Spirit is God. It's not just an appendage of God. It's not just a spirit that helps God out. The Holy Spirit is just as divine as the Father is and as the Son. We know that because it's in our creed. It's also in Scripture. So these truths should help us when we encounter opposition. I'll use that word a few times today. The Jews were encountering opposition as they tried to rebuild the temple. And my hope is that as we go through this text, we'll see that we also encounter opposition by living the Christian life. And so I hope to show that. So let's begin with the old temple. And I'm going to call the old temple, that's the Jerusalem temple. I'm going to call that a pattern of holiness. And I say a pattern of holiness because David made instructions. His son Solomon built the temple, and the instructions came from Moses' earlier tent of tabernacle in the wilderness. And the instructions for that, all of the design and how it was to be used, came from God because it was a shadow of the real temple in heaven. Now, a study of God's temple reveals that it was a holy place. A holy place. Everything had to be cleansed. And the cleansing was done by the priests sprinkling blood on the altar, on the utensils, even on the people. That's right. Moses, Aaron, the priests, they sprinkled blood on people to cleanse them. Why sprinkle blood? What's the purpose of that? Because God's covenant, His agreement, His the foundation of His relationship with His people has always included a blood sacrifice. Why? Because people are sinful and God is perfect. And you can't come into the presence of a holy God unless you're clean. That's just true. And you find that. You find that idea even in non-Christian pagan religions of really prehistoric people all over the globe. You find blood sacrifices. It's something deep inside the heart of human beings everywhere. Even the non-believers recognize that there's a problem and there's not perfection in us. And we need something bigger than ourselves to justify us, because we can't justify ourselves. Priests had to be ceremonially clean in order to work in the temple. People had to be ceremonially clean to worship in the temple. One more thing I'd like to remind us of, and that is that God did not allow King David to build the temple, the first one. David was a man of war. He was a victorious warrior. And God wanted a man of peace to build the temple. And so He chose Solomon, David's son. Solomon, by the way, is the same word. If you take the vowels out and you put different vowels in, Solomon and Shalom, it's the same word. And Shalom is the word we know in Hebrew as the word for peace. So we can see that the temple was the most holy part of the nation of Israel. Everything about the temple was holy because God's presence was there. It's important to remember about the temple. God's presence was there. And God required holy behavior in the temple. So it's It's a pattern of holiness. It's not a blueprint for construction. It's not a blueprint for construction. Let's try to make sense out of all of this for our lives, this temple talk, temple conversation. Now, in our world, and in our in regard to our faith, what is this temple all about? What does it all mean? What is this cleansing, and what is all of that about? I think there's a common way of thinking that, whether we think this or not, I don't know, but it's easy to fall into this way of thinking and adopt it regarding the temple. We attend church. We come to a location, there's a building, and we worship. We offer our sacrifices here. We offer our offerings here. And so it's very common to think of the church building as a modern-day equivalent of the temple, the ancient temple. I mean, there's a lot of similar activities that go on. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? And yet, we err. It's a serious and significant error if we think that the church building is a modern-day equivalent for the temple. It's not. Not at all. And if we think that way, we follow a pathway that leads us to an unfruitful Christian life. So let's talk about the new temple. The new temple is a people for holiness. The old temple was a pattern for holiness. The new temple is a people for holiness. The Apostle Paul taught that we are God's temple. You and me and all of us together are God's temple. And we get the understanding and the meaning of us from this Old Testament pattern. But we are the temple of God. We are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And the Holy Spirit needs to be recognized because the Holy Spirit is modest. So these two different ways of looking at the temple in modern times produce very different religious experiences and different understandings of church membership as well as Christian outreach. If you treat the church building as God's temple, you see it as a place where people come, a place where we practice our religion. And that follows a pattern that expects everyone to come to the temple, the church building, to meet God, to find God if they're looking for God. They're not going to find God outside. They're going to come here to find God. On the other hand, if you treat the congregation, us, as the Apostle Paul teaches in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as the temple of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and individually, each one of us are temples of the Holy Spirit, then you follow a pattern that expects you and us and all of us to take God's presence with us into our homes, into our workplaces, into our community, into our politics, into our conversation, our hobbies, our relationships, everywhere we go. We are the temple of the Lord. You become the holy person set aside for God's purposes outside of these walls. Now, the Holy Spirit does live in you. We know that. If you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And those who are saved, those who belong to God, have the Holy Spirit. So, this is not a sermon saying you either have or you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And that's also why the Bible says the person who lives by the human nature is dead. The person who lives by the Spirit of God is life and peace. Now, getting back to the people in Ezra 4 who needed help. they needed help because all the opposition they faced to rebuilding their temple was just overwhelming. They really had it bad. And we do too. We might not know it sometimes. And I would say that we do need, as a church, I think, generally speaking, the church in our nation, in our day, we need greater discernment of spiritual things. I think that's fair to say. We need greater discernment of the truth, spiritual things in our society so that we can truly live the faith we profess. So, we encounter all kinds of opposition when we start regarding ourselves as God's temple. I can say from personal experience, you never really know how bad of a sinner you are until you try to live a righteous life. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. Try to live a righteous life. As soon as you try to do that, you'll realize, man, I'm really a sinner. Well, that's a good thing to realize, because that's when you can call out to God and say, help, I need your righteousness. And he'll say, yeah, I'd be happy to give it to you, but just remember, it's on loan. It's not your righteousness. And so we have God's righteousness on loan until he gives us our own righteousness in heaven. Okay, that's the other side, not this side. So we do encounter all kinds of opposition. So let's look at the kind of opposition they encountered and then see how that might apply to us. Opposition number one. Partnering with others who claim to worship the same God. The inhabitants of the land wanted to partner with them. Now, I didn't have Tom read this morning all of chapter 4, but all of these oppositions are outlined in chapter 4. And so I'm going to be telling them to you and hopefully sharing a little of the scripture, but I didn't want to have all of that read at the time of reading this morning. But the inhabitants of the land, you may remember that when Israel was destroyed, before King Nebuchadnezzar came and took them all to Babylon, before that, like a long time before that, the king of Assyria came and he took the northern tribes. And they have never been reconstituted to this day. He took them and he supplanted new people in there. And so you had half and half people who didn't really understand the Bible. And they allowed the first five books of the Old Testament, but they rejected the books that came after that. And those people came to be called the Samaritans, the people that Jesus encountered later when he walked the earth. Well, those people, they weren't called Samaritans at the time. They were inhabitants of the land, and they were enemies of the Jews. But they wanted to partner with the Jews in rebuilding the temple because they said, we worship the same God. And you know, there are many people in our world today who say, there's only one God and we all worship the same God. Why can't we get along together? Muslims will say that. And yet, if you read the Muslim scriptures and the Christian scriptures, they are opposed to each other. Very seriously. Now, we just made a major decision last year. And as a result of our decision, some people left our congregation. Now, we love those people who left. We'd be happy to have them come back. We don't hate anybody. Some people may say we hate people. We don't hate people. And as I mentioned in a sermon earlier a couple weeks ago, that God's invitation is inclusive. The invitation is for everyone. Come. You're all welcome. But it's the entry requirements into the kingdom of God which are exclusive. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to have faith in one thing, Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed to say that. It's not my requirement. God set that requirement. So if you start teaching something that's opposed to Scripture, your faith is severely compromised. Well, generally speaking, I'm not speaking about specific individual people, but generally speaking, our previous denomination held on to what we call liberal theology, progressive theology. And that progressive theology has some problems with it. It's a theology that doesn't really accept the supernatural. It doesn't really accept the Word of God as complete. Nothing else needs to be added. Progressive theology states pretty clearly that God inspires people of every generation. And if somebody interacts with God this day and says something new that maybe contradicts the Bible, it's okay. We'll accept that. Well, that kind of person will say, let's partner together. Because we all worship the same God. Well, it works for a little while, but sooner or later the paths diverge and go separate ways. And it took us 50 years to see that. That's how long it takes sometimes. Partnering with people who claim to worship the same God and don't usually leads to compromise. And praise the Lord, the leader of the Jews, Zerubbabel, say that 10 times real fast. Zerubbabel saw through it. He said, no, no, God has called us. We belong to God. We're going to do the work. We're not going to get help from you. And so because of that, Zerubbabel set an example for the Jews. If you're doing God's work, you do it God's way, and you don't get help from outside. Opposition number two, bribes. Bribery against God's work. Now, bribes go on all the time. It's not that publicly visible in America. In other countries, you can't conduct business without bribes. You cannot get a license, get a car, buy anything of any substantial value without giving bribes. But what happens is bribes pervert justice. And justice is a very strange word in our generation because there's true justice, there's biblical justice. And then there's things like social justice. And if you look very careful at social justice, it doesn't measure up with true justice. And I don't have a lot of time to go into that right here today. But officials in the kingdom of Cyrus, you know, Cyrus was the king that said, okay, go back and build your temple. There were officials in his kingdom who were bribing Israel's enemies. Or they were getting bribes from their enemies to frustrate the plans and stop the work on the temple. So instead of talking about bribes per se, I'll just talk about justice. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23 says, the wicked accept a concealed bribe to pervert the way of justice. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19 says, you must not distort justice. You must not show partiality. And you must not accept bribes. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. I think the message to us is, do the right thing. How do you know what the right thing is? I think a lot of people are asking that question. It's like when one of our famous universities came into conflict with the problem of our age, the problem of morality. I have the article. I can't quote it at this time, but the president of the university stood before the student body and said, we need to be morally upright. We have to stop this behavior. And one of the students stood up and said to the president, whose morality? And that was the end of the discussion. A president of one of our great universities could not respond because our nation doesn't know whose morality to follow. And so when we ask, what is right? It's a good question. The Bible tells us what's right, and if you don't read the Bible and meditate on what's right, you won't know it. You will be sucked in to what society says is right, and you'll accept that. Sorry, folks, that's the reality. That's where our nation is at today. If we don't read and meditate on the Word of God, we will be drawn away from what's right, and we will think something else is right, and we will accept that. In the case of the Jews trying to rebuild their temple, they were running into all kinds of opposition from people who had received bribes, and they wanted to pervert what was right. And the temple work was stopped, just like that. Boy, that's sad. God's work stopped. What are you going to do about that? You can't keep God's work going. Do God's people just say, well, I guess we can't do it anymore. I guess we'll just go have lunch. What do you do when God's work is stopped? Is it possible? I mean, the rebuilding of the temple was started as a response to Jeremiah's prophecy that God said, I'm going to make this King Cyrus appear on the earth, and he's going to tell you to rebuild it, and you're going to rebuild it. And what is God's prophecy not worthwhile? Well, here's one thing to remember. If God says something, and it's God's work, especially if it has to do with the temple, then God will see it through to the end. Will you stumble along the way? Maybe. Probably. Will your work be stopped along the way? Maybe. Probably. Will you give up? Only you know. Lots of people do give up. They give up on God. I've talked to people. They said, I gave up on God. Something terrible happened in my life many years ago, and I turned my back on God, and I said, oh, come back. Your whole eternity depends on you turning back to God. If you don't turn back to God, you will regret it. Number three, accusations. Chapter 4, verse 6. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, when I talk about accusations, I want to be very clear. These are false accusations. There are plenty of true accusations going around these days, and there are plenty of people in the church, in a public sense, that are doing things wrong, and they should repent from those things. So I'm not talking about true accusations. I'm talking about genuine Christians living holy and righteous lives, and they are falsely accused. These are people who live holy lives. And those people who are Christians or say they're Christians and live unholy lives, yes, they do deserve to repent, and they should be penalized for the bad things they do. So if you go home today and you talk about accusations, please understand we're talking about false accusations. And many times, people who falsely accuse God's people do it successfully, and they stop the work of God. How can you overcome false accusations? Here's some of the accusations that are rendered against Christians today. The Christian faith is called a faith of bigotry by some people in our society. It's called a faith that abuses women's rights. Many people look at the Old Testament and talk about the abuse of women's rights. And I've never seen one of those people talk about Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where Adam and Eve co-reign over creation. Many people say the Bible is filled with errors. They say Christians are violent, corrupt, homophobic, polytheist, and also superstitious. These are common accusations of Christianity today. What do you do? What do you do when people say these to you? This is where Christians, we need to be able to know not only what we believe, but we need to be able to explain it. I believe this because of this, and this is how I came up with this. Can you do that? My encouragement for all of you is take whatever time is necessary to know what you believe. Find biblical support for what you believe. Be able to speak to other people about it. Peter even says, be prepared. Always be able to give a reason for your hope. Number four, persuasion and legislation. Very quickly, a bunch of enemies of the Jews wrote letters to the king. And when the king decides, that's just like our legislation, right? And they persuaded the king, and the king wasn't looking at the former king Cyrus's decree to rebuild the temple, so he said, stop the work. And I'm sure that in our society there are many pieces of legislation that are designed to curtail and stop Christian worship in our country. If you didn't know about that, you should be more informed. And then lastly, intimidation. People try to intimidate Christians all the time. Sometimes Christians intimidate themselves. How do they do that? When they think about talking about Jesus, standing up for Jesus in a public environment, they say, oh, somebody might think badly of me, and they keep quiet. So we have these oppositions, partnering with people who claim to follow God but don't, perverting justice, accusations, persuasion, intimidation. We overcome all of these when we learn to live and work by God's Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4, 6. Just close with this. You need to know that Zechariah was a prophet who prophesied at the same time these people were rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah even said to the people building the temple, he said, you know, you saw the foundation, and you said, oh, that's wonderful, but it's nothing like David's old temple. And you lost hope, and now you had to close it down. And Zechariah says, don't despise the day of small things. He said, this is the word of the Lord to the leader, Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah was right on. You can't accomplish anything apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit of the living God. We can't just put this God's Spirit on a kind of a shelf somewhere and say, we'd like to acknowledge you when we say the creeds. But in terms of making church decisions, we'll take a second seat. No, we have to seek the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, on all of our decisions. And whether you knew it or not, we are rebuilding the temple right now. After that big vote we had last year, we are rebuilding the temple. The question is, are we a people who seek the Spirit of the living God to lead us? He's called the Spirit of Truth. To lead us in truth. I hope so. Not by might, not by all of our abilities, not by power, not by all of our resources, but as we and our resources come under the authority of God, and God gives us His Spirit, God will accomplish His work. Jesus said, I will build my church. And He will do it in His time. Will there be bumps along the road? Yes. Sometimes will things come to a complete stop? Maybe. But that's where Christians exercise faith and hang in there and endure, even in difficult times, to see God's victory. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Bless us now as we go through communion, and help us, Lord, to really recognize the body and blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience. I'd like to ask you to open up your hymnals to page 13. A service of word and table. And page 13 is the Great Thanksgiving. And I'll be asking those who are serving to come up in just a minute. I will start with the regular print and ask that you please respond with the bold print there under the Great Thanksgiving. Page 13. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right, and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth, all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join our unending hymn.
O holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice.